I don't know how many of you are maybe old enough to remember a TV show that was on from 1955 to 1960. The TV show was The Millionaire. And here's the write-up briefly that I found for it. It says, John Beresford Tipton is a multi-millionaire, and among the things he does with his money is to give away $1 million to people he doesn't know. So every week, Tipton, who is not seen, instructs his assistant, Michael Anthony, to go bring the person he's chosen their check. And he asks him to sign an agreement not to tell anyone how they got the money. And we see how the recipient's lives are changed. Well, they were changed. And, you know, each show was different. And sometimes the person that received the money was a, you know, maybe a young family or an older single individual or somebody that, you know, maybe just got out of prison or whatever it might be. And so the way their lives were changed was the good, the bad, and the ugly. There was just a lot of different things. Some people, you know, did really great things with their money, and other people just kind of blew it. So I don't think it would be a whole lot different today, except that $1 million in the 50s would be equal to $9.6 million today, just because of the inflation over the 50-some years. 60-some years, I guess, even more. But I guess my question is, what would you do with $9.6 million? Now, in the National Football League, we're seeing the free agency, and you know, people are getting signed for millions of dollars. And some of these people are getting contracts in, you know, seven figures, and sometimes, you know, $15, $20, $30 million of that contract is guaranteed. And so that's pretty amazing. Some of them are getting, you know, signing bonuses of, you know, $10, $12 million. And a lot of these are people that, you know, they really don't have a clue of how to handle that kind of money. And so I'm sure that with them, there's a lot of good, hopefully, and some bad, and certainly some ugly that comes out of that. But what would you do with that money? Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks for meeting all of our needs, just like you tell us. And Lord, you may not hand us a check for $1 million or $9.6 million and say, here, what are you going to do with it? But Lord, you hand us so much more, the guarantee that we'll have all that we need. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that you sometimes meet our needs. Lord, sometimes it's in ways we expect, and other times it is one of those things that comes out of the blue. But Lord, you are always there, and we just praise you for that. So Father, as we look at that today, Lord, I just pray for your blessing on this thought that you've given me. And Lord, just open us up to the Holy Spirit for what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to look at our giving today, okay? But first, I need to clarify what giving is not, or at least what it is not in regards to our tithe. You know, I'm tired of believers saying, well, you know, tithing, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, very much wrong. In Luke 11 and Matthew 23, Jesus was giving the Pharisees their seven woes. The New Living Translation doesn't use the word woes, but the meaning is the same. So in Matthew 23:23, it says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but not neglect the more important things. So I don't know, I guess the word woe has a more serious sound, you know, woe to you, instead of what serious or what sorrow awaits you. But you get the picture of what is being said there by Matthew. So Jesus' purpose here was not tithing. That's not what he was going for. But he obviously mentioned it when he was talking more about the justice, mercy, and faith in their treating people the way they should be treated. But my purpose is, from this verse, is Jesus is saying that you should tithe, yes. Okay? He didn't say, don't worry about the tithing thing anymore. Okay? Just take care of justice, mercy, and faith. Okay? Just take care of that part. And the tithing, yeah, don't worry about that. But notice what he says before that. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income. Now, I think that gets overlooked when we talk about our tithing, because sometimes people think that, you know, what they make on the side, you know, that doesn't count. You know, you have a 9-to-5 job or whatever, and, you know, your weekly or biweekly or whatever paycheck that you get, you know, you tithe that. But, you know, the stuff that you make under the table, you know, you think, well, you know, that's my money. You know, God, he just wants me to tithe my paycheck. You know, I mean, I don't include that in my taxes, which I should be. But, you know, so that, no, that just doesn't count. So, no, your first fruits, according to Jesus, is part of that is your tiniest income, no matter what it may be. Of course, some disagree with what first fruits are. You know, there's an argument about, you know, was it gross or net? Well, just think about it. Are you giving to God, you know, from your first fruits, you know, or are you giving him leftovers? You say, okay, you know, here's my paycheck. And, you know, they took out the federal tax and state tax and local and city and county taxes. And then there's money that I put in a credit union that comes out on health insurance. And, you know, then I tithe off what is left, right? No, wrong. That would be like your fifth or sixth or eighth fruits that you're giving God, not your first fruits. So let's assume you have figured out the tithe, okay? Then you know that it's your gross pay and any other income that you may have. So what do you do with it? Well, whether it goes in the plate, in cash or check or online, however you maybe give, it doesn't matter. But what do you do with it? You give it to the Lord. No, you don't give it to the Lord. You bring it to the Lord. Well, what's the difference? You know, what's the big deal? You know, what's the point here? Well, here it is. Okay, are you ready for this? You cannot give something that is not yours. Okay, you can't come to my house and, you know, take my toaster and give it to somebody else because it's not yours to give. And so we need to remember that everything that we have, that it belongs to the Lord. You know, your house, your car or truck or motorcycle, whatever you drive, your clothes, your furniture, all of your other toys, you know, your golf clubs, your sewing machines, your whatever, you know, everything, whatever you have, it's God's, period. Therefore, the tithe is not yours to give. It is yours to bring to the Lord. Now, you can give to the Lord. Well, how do we give to the Lord then? Excuse me, if it's not my tithe that I'm giving, how can I give to the Lord? Let's say you make $1,000 a week, okay? And obviously the tithe is $100 a week. Well, you know, you can do that, but then you look and say, well, you know, the church is having a building program, and, you know, they want to build a new sanctuary or whatever it might be, and so I'd like to, you know, give to that. Well, then you do. So you write your check for $150, and you put down that $100 of that is tithe, and $50 is going to the building program, or it's going to the mission trip that's coming up, or it's going to the youth group, or whatever you might be giving to. Okay, so whatever you have that's above your tithe is what you are giving. Okay, even though it still belongs to the Lord, okay, but you're giving it now. You know, or maybe you give to a Christian radio station, to an organization like Compassion International, or Diane and I give to 410 Bridge in support of a child. You give to a missionary, a speaker, another Christian ministry, or a church, you know, maybe your church, you know, back home where you grew up, whatever it might be. You know, any Christian ministry or organization that you benefit from, you know, you can give to that over and above the tithe that you bring to the Lord. So let's look at this maybe from another angle. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. And this is from the New Living Translation. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and do not give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Okay, what you plant, okay, that's what you're going to reap is the bottom line. Okay, if you want a big crop, you got to plant a lot of seeds. You can't just plant a few seeds and expect to get a huge crop out of it. Now, some of you may be thinking back up into verse 7 where it says, do not give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Okay. I don't mean to be pressuring anyone. If I always feel if you're feeling pressure, it's the guilt that's bringing the pressure. You know, I recently saw an article, don't remember who it was about. It was a large church, one of the big churches out there, where somebody said, you know, the pastor is telling the poor that they need to give to the church before they pay their bills or they get food or, you know, medication or anything else. Well, you know, the pastor is telling them just what scripture says, that you give out of your first fruits and then you pay your bills, pay the rent, you know, get food, get your medications, whatever. So obviously whoever wrote the article was not a tither and did not know scripture, or they would know just what that pastor was saying is the scripture and nothing less. Well, the Bible tells us about some that may have felt pressured to give. Okay, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, now leading up to this in chapter 4, verses 23 to 37, it tells us about the believers. It says they were in one mind and one spirit. and the people were meeting each other's needs. If somebody sold something, that they gave the money to put into, you know, the church, and that anybody that needed anything could draw from that. Okay, so they were being Christians. Okay, even though that was a term that wasn't used until later on in the book of Acts, they were living their lives as Christians, helping to meet the needs of each other. But let me give you Acts 5, 1 through 11. Excuse me, and this is from the Message. It says, "But a man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, conniving in this with him, sold a piece of land secretly, kept part of the price for himself, and then brought the rest to the apostles and made an offering of it. Peter said, 'Ananias, how did Satan get you to lie to the Holy Spirit and secretly keep back part of the price of the field? Before you sold it, it was all yours, and after you sold it, the money was yours to do with as you wished. So what got into you to pull a trick like this? You didn't lie to men, but to God.' Ananias, when he heard those words, fell down dead. That put the fear of God into everyone who heard it. The younger men went right to work, wrapped him up, and then carried him out and buried him. Not more than 3 hours later, his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. Peter said, 'Tell me, were you given that price for your field?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that price.' Peter responded, 'What is going on here that you connived to conspire against the spirit of the master? The men who buried your husband are at the door, and you are next.' No sooner were those words out of his mouth than she fell down dead. When the young men returned and they found her body, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with." Okay, now, I remember many, many years ago when I first read this, and I thought, that really seems pretty harsh, isn't it? You know, well, until I had a better understanding of what it really meant. Okay, because this was the church in its infancy, okay? And a lot of people were, you know, just brand new Christians, didn't really know much at all about the Lord or about giving or tithing or, you know, sharing with one another. And so, you know, people were thinking, you know, we need examples. And that's what Peter was saying. You know, Ananias and his wife were setting a bad example because, you know, like he said, you know, the money was yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted to. But apparently Ananias brought it in and said, you know, this is it, the whole thing. This is what I sold my land for, when that was not true. You know, he could have come in and said, you know, I kept X number of dollars for myself and my wife and our family and all, and, you know, I want to give the rest of this. And that would have been fine. But it was important for people to know that hypocrisy was not to be tolerated. It was important for people to know that God was God. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit was the one that had informed Peter of the situation, that he knew that Ananias was not telling the truth. And that was done so Peter could confront Ananias and more or less giving him a chance to come clean, I guess, on it and say, no, you know, that's not all I sold the land for. I kept part of it for myself. But he didn't do that. So I don't know if Peter was aware of what the consequences were going to be, that when he confronted Ananias, and Ananias was going to drop dead on the spot. You know, I'm not too sure that he was aware of that. But when Sapphira came in, he probably knew, you know, okay, I'm going to give you a chance here too. And she, you know, went along with her husband, and he knew what was going to happen then, and it did. So why else would the Holy Spirit have him confront Ananias? Okay, it was just to let the people know that, like it said in the message, God was not to be trifled with. And so I don't imagine this was really a problem then in the future. So I want to look at another scripture that may be familiar to you, and that's in Acts still, in chapter 20. Excuse me. We find Paul getting ready to leave the believers in Ephesus. Okay, he was giving them their final instructions, advice to the leaders there. And in verse 22, he says, excuse me, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Okay, so he's been in Ephesus and, you know, feels that the church is ready to stand on its own, and so it's time to leave. But now listen to his final words in chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. This is New Living Translation. He says, "I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Okay? No one doubts that Jesus probably said that or something like that, but it's not found anywhere in the Gospels. So we're not saying that Paul made this up, but he had spent a lot of time with the believers, those who had been with Jesus, and I'm sure that he had heard that from them. But the point isn't when and where Jesus said. The point is what it means, and that Paul is following the example of Jesus. That, you know, from the life of Jesus that we read in the gospel, we know that Jesus was giving a whole lot more than he was ever receiving. Because Jesus never did anything for himself. You know, everything he did was for other people. And in verse 35, Paul is talking about how he was being an example of Jesus' words. Okay, because where it says it's better to give, or you're more blessed to give than to receive, that's just what it means in the Greek. You know, to give means to deliver or to offer, and to receive means to take in or to accept or to get a hold of. So we are to give or to offer to others rather than to be receiving from others. So let me try to put this all together, if I can. Okay, first, we do not give our tithe. We bring our tithe to the Lord because it's not ours to give. And we cannot say that we're tithing by giving to others or giving to different ministries or whatever. I've had people tell me that, well, I give my money to my son because he's out of work and all, and so I feel that, you know, that's my tithe. Or, you know, I buy raffle tickets from the fire department. You know, I'm helping them out. You know, they're a good bunch of guys and all. And, you know, my tithe is my pies and cakes and stuff that I bake for the bake sale. You know, the money that I have to spend to buy the materials to do that. And so that's my tithe. No, it's not. Okay? That's something that you give. That's not part of the tithe that you bring to the Lord. So we give to the church outside of our tithe, over and above our tithe, and we give to other ministries because it's not a part of our tithe. Okay? It's, you know, second mile giving. And we give because it's what Jesus did. We give because it's what God the Father did. Just like it tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to die for us. He didn't have to. Okay, I mean, Jesus, you know, came to earth when God said, now the time is right for it to happen. But God wrote the story. Okay, God made up the rules. He could have done it differently. He could have said, you know, I'm going to send Gabriel to die for you. Or, you know, I'm going to send, you know, 1,000 angels to die for you. But he didn't. He gave us the best. Because he wanted us to see that giving is something that's a sacrifice. And for a lot of people, you know, I think we maybe don't completely understand that. That we give or we bring what we feel we can. And that's not a sacrifice. So let me lift up those that know our Lord, those that you know, have made a commitment to him and know the importance of giving to the Lord, bringing our tithes to the Lord. So Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters and just pray that they will maybe come to a better understanding of what it means to bring our tithe to the Lord, because it's not something that's ours to give, that it already belongs to the Lord. I think maybe sometimes some believers look at the stuff that they have and it's, you know, mine, but it's not. It's mine to use as the Lord has allowed me to use it. Or it's mine for, you know, this short time that I'm here, and, you know, I need to be ready to do with it whatever the Lord tells me. And it's hard to get in that mindset. So Father, I just pray that maybe through the words that you've given, that the Lord will understand that a little bit better. And Lord, know that all that we have, whether we have much or whether we have little, that it all belongs to you. And Lord, I lift up anyone that may be listening that's never made that commitment to you, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And so, Father, let them know that, you know, what your word says is true, that Jesus is your Son, and that he came to earth to live his life as an example for us, and, you know, how we should live just our everyday lives, and the example of being a parent, even though he never had children, example of being a husband, even though he was never married, an example of being the giver that we need to be, and the example of laying down everything we have, because that's what he did when he went to the cross, that he took our sins to the cross with him. But after he died and was put in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and you gave him the life that we will have, the eternal life. And so, Father, I just pray that anyone that doesn't know that will come to that understanding today. I pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.